right, good evening. If you would open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, it'll be in chapter 4. We're going to be reading in verses 19 through 26. The sermon will in particular focus on just verse 23. And what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. But John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, I would ask you to give ear to God's holy word. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Thus ends the reading of God's word. So as we come to consider this passage tonight, I want to open with a very fundamental question, if not necessarily a simple one, but that question is, what is the meaning of life? Really, we can hardly get to a more fundamental question when it comes to who we are and what we should be thinking about. And this was really the driving question of my teenage years. As somebody who did not grow up in a Christian household, I kept searching for what the meaning of my life was supposed to be, and for years on end was not able to find it and was a very, very depressed young man because I didn't know what in the world I was here for. And really, the world doesn't have an answer to this question, and in many ways rejects to have any kind of answer. The only answer they're willing to accept in many cases is an answer that says that the meaning of life is different for every individual, and it is just whatever we want to make of it. One of the beautiful things about the Christian life is that we have a very simple answer to this question, and our shorter catechism gives us this answer in a very nice, succinct sentence. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is the meaning of life. This is what we were created for. This is why we are here. And this issue of what the meaning of life is about, what we are to do, which really boils down to our worship of the Lord, is really central to what's going on here in John chapter 4. And John, in the gospel, has been preparing the way for this interaction with this woman at the well, this famous story of the woman at the well and Christ meeting with her. And he's been talking about worship throughout the opening chapters of his gospel. We read in chapter 1 that the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, but the Word there literally tabernacles among us. He is coming as the one who is the very presence of God with his people, and the tabernacle being the place of worship. Therefore, this one who has come in human flesh is therefore the one who is to be worshipped. And this continues in chapter 2, where Christ is speaking to the people in Jerusalem, and he refers to himself as the temple. "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again," speaking of his body, the temple. He is the one who is to be worshipped. And then in chapter 3, Christ tells us that life in the kingdom comes from the Spirit. So we see this emphasis of spirit that he is going to bring out more fully in this passage, also very much present in the previous chapter, John chapter 3. The spirit is necessary for life in the kingdom, for even being able to understand the things of the kingdom. And now he turns his view to worship, applying this to worship in this interaction with this Samaritan woman at the well. So as we come to consider this passage, my thesis for this sermon, the main idea I want you to take from this is simply the highest calling of God's people is to glorify him in worship. The highest calling of God's people is to glorify him in worship. We'll be looking at this in verse 23 of chapter 4, where there we read, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." Now, as we consider what this verse has to teach us, the first thing we want to understand is some definitions, some basic definitions about worship. What is meant by worship here? Often when we speak of worship, when we think about worship, we get in minds sort of the idea that all of life is supposed to be worship. And there's certainly some truth to that. We're told by Paul in his epistles that in all that we do, whether we eat or drink, we are to do all to the glory of God. All of our lives are to be given over to worship. But in particular, especially in the context here, but chiefly when the scriptures are talking about worship, the idea has to do not simply with what we're doing in all of life, nor even what we're doing when we do our own private Bible reading or are together praying and reading the Bible with our families, but in particular, the gathering of God's people week by week for the corporate worship of his people. And this is what is going on here. This is what is being referred to here. As we see the discussion between Jesus and the Samaritan woman has to do with this regular corporate worship that goes on for the Jews in Jerusalem around the temple. And for the Samaritans, they had their own mountain around which they had organized their own religion, which was a mixture of Judaism and some other of the pagan religions. So we see the corporate worship is what is really at the forefront here. And so these principles about worship in spirit and truth really are focused on the meeting of God's people together, though we do recognize that these principles then do apply to our own private worship. It's not as though we are to worship in spirit and truth only when we're at church, and then we can forget about the truth, and we can forget about worshiping in spirit when we come to read our Bibles on our own. But nonetheless, we should recognize the emphasis here being the gathered worship of God's people. And then the second thing that we want to understand quickly is what it means that the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship this way. Does this mean that prior to this point, there was no worship in spirit and in truth? Well, no. The idea is not all of a sudden that before God didn't care about spirit and truth, he cared about these other things, and now he wants worship to be done in spirit and in truth. But rather that whereas before, under the Old Covenant, worship was characterized by all of these outward things. There is a particular mountain on which the people were to worship. So we notice when the woman brings up the issue of which mountain are we supposed to worship on, Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, well, that never mattered." He says, "Well, the Jews have the right mountain. They know where they were, who it was that they worship. They have been doing it rightly. And there were specific sacrifices that the Lord had given as a means for the people to worship, that he had instructed them to worship in very particular ways, on specific days, in specific ways. All of these outward ceremonies were given as a means to direct the worship. But now the emphasis is changing, whereas before these aspects were emphasized to the point where we see all of these laws, all of these stipulations concerning God's worship. Now it is God's worship is going to be mainly characterized, going to be defined by spirit and truth. So instead of right temple, right place, right sacrifices, it is spirit and truth that is really going to be the defining factor for worship in God's kingdom, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so having understood these aspects, then let us consider what it actually means for us to worship in spirit and truth. First, let's consider what it means to worship in spirit. The first thing that we should observe when we think about worshiping in spirit is the idea of simplicity. As opposed to the physical extravagances of the Old Covenant, worship in the New Covenant is very simple. When we think about the Old Covenant worship, again, we think of the tabernacle, we think of the temple, this ornate building in the case of the temple, with gold decked all out throughout the building. And these various courts that the people had to pass through, these various different things that were associated with the worship of the Old Covenant, making it very beautiful in many ways. And when you think of Solomon's temple as it was built, it was one of the seven great ancient wonders of the world, along with things like the pyramids and the great gardens of Babylon. It was a sight to behold. It was truly breathtaking if one were to have looked at it. But that's not going to be the emphasis any longer. There is no longer going to be a set place where all of God's people have to worship. Those things are passing away. And so there are not to be these physical extravagances that are going to be characterizing the worship of God's people. And this is instructive for us because we can sometimes make a little bit of an idol out of beauty in our worship. We can sometimes desire that our worship has to be the very best as far as the music that we have, or we have to be in the most ornate building with the greatest stained glass windows there possibly could be. And that's really not the case. None of these things are required for worship. They're fine if they exist, and we certainly should be giving God our very best that we have to offer whenever we worship. But these things are not necessary for worship. And so, in addition to this, not only do we not have physical extravagances, we have related, it is not complex. There are not all of these different motions that we have to be going through in order to worship God, as, again, we have the many regulations of the Old Covenant. These things have been fulfilled in Christ. Rather, He's given us very simple means for His worship. He's given us prayer. He's given us the reading and the preaching of the Word. He has given us song. He has given us the sacraments, the very ordinary means that week by week we have to meet with the Lord. These are the means that He has given us. And the wonderful thing about these things is, whereas before we consider a great and ornate temple that was required for the people to come to, and all of these provisions that were made for Old Covenant worship, it could only be done in one place, and it cost a lot of the people. Worship, as it is now, can be done by a people who is very wealthy, but also by a people who are destitute and poor. It can be done anywhere, by anyone, no matter where God's people are, and what time, and what place, in what circumstance. Worship in spirit and truth can go on according to the command of God under the new covenant. So the first thing about worshiping in spirit is simplicity. As opposed to the extravagant worship of the Old Covenant, now we see simplicity is coming. The things such as the place, such as the temple, are no longer important. Now what's important is spirit and truth. The second thing when we consider what it is to worship in spirit is simply that our worship deals with spiritual realities. Again, this is true under the Old Covenant. The people were not to come into the temple and think that, oh, well, I'm sacrificing this bull or I'm sacrificing this lamb, and therefore, because the blood of this lamb has so much value, it is what cleanses me of my sins. Well, no. The lamb, the bull can't do anything, actually, to cleanse sins. The only validity of that sacrifice was looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ. And if by faith they understood that it is Christ who is the one who is cleansing them, then yes, God would use that means to give them grace, to indeed forgive them of their sins, because they saw the spiritual reality behind the physical circumstances that God had given to them. And so we need to understand that we are dealing with these spiritual realities. First of all, we commune with a spiritual being. The next verse chapter 24 gives us the part of the reason for why we are to worship in spirit and in truth, simply because God himself is spirit. He is not of this physical realm. He is not someone we can touch, not anyone we can in any way grasp a hold of. But he is spirit, and so we have to see beyond, even though we are physically bound creatures. All that we see and perceive has to do with this realm. Nonetheless, we are to see beyond the things that we are interacting with to the spiritual realm, to the fact that we are meeting with this God who himself is spirit. And this helps teach us that all our worship is to be directed to God and to God alone. Because he is spirit, therefore we must worship in spirit. But also, we need to recognize that what we are receiving in worship is spiritual blessings. We don't come to worship thinking that we're somehow going to be healed of our physical maladies, though the Lord certainly is free to do so if he wants to, or that somehow because of worship we're going to have a more fit body after we've come to worship. We don't receive physical blessings from coming to worship. It is the spiritual blessings that we are seeking. In coming to worship, we are nourished in our inward man. Though the outward man is passing away, the inward man is being renewed day by day. We are built up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are being perfected and conformed more and more to the image of Christ. So it is these spiritual realities, these spiritual truths that we are to be seeking, recognizing that it is not any other blessing that ultimately we are looking for, but rather to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The next element of worshiping in spirit, we see that it must mean that we worship with our hearts and with our soul. Worship is not simply about outward forms. So this is one of the dangers that the Jews fell into, and that many of us today still fall into. We can put too much emphasis on these outward forms and think that just going through the motions is what is required for us. Well, God, I read my Bible today, so you must be happy with me. Well, God, I go to church every week, so therefore I must be acceptable. And that's not at all what it's about. It's not about simply going through these motions. God has given us these ordinary means, and we should attend upon them because he does work through them. But in all of these things, we have to be seeking by faith with our whole hearts, with our minds, with our souls, to be giving ourselves to the Lord. And we can see this all throughout the scriptures. And we think of what the first great commandment is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Certainly, this is to be expressed in worship. Or we think of some of the Psalms. Psalm 103 starts with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." It is to come from our hearts. We are, with all that we are, seeking to be giving ourselves over to the Lord. We are not simply saying, "Oh, here's another day. I guess I have to attend upon the Lord's worship." No, this should be our very food. This should be what we desire and are looking forward to throughout the week, that once a week we get to assemble with God's people. We are called before him. We are called into his throne room. And together with the angels in heaven, with the spirits of just men made perfect, with all of the saints around the world who are also gathered to worship the Lord week by week, we worship God at his holy mountain. And it is a foretaste of the spiritual realities that we will receive in the age to come when we will worship him face to face. He is giving us this very blessing even now. We are getting a foretaste of it. And so with our whole hearts and souls, we should be giving ourselves to these things. And so this then leads to the last aspect of worshiping in spirit, is that therefore we must worship in the Holy Spirit. We must worship with a heart and a soul that has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. It's not as though we are supposed to be simply dredging up the zeal out of our own strength. It is not as though we, in and of ourselves, have any worship that we can offer, however much we feel in our hearts that we love it, that we desire it, is acceptable unto the Lord. No, we have to be renewed by the Spirit, so that we become the temple where he dwells, as indeed the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Ephesians 2, and 1 Peter 2 speak of. We are being made into the temple of God. And this is because the Spirit has renewed us and is day by day forming us, fashioning us more and more to the image of Christ so that we will be those perfect, holy worshipers of God for all eternity. But then also, not only must our heart be renewed in the Spirit, but then also we have to be seeking independence upon the Spirit to worship the Lord. We don't depend on our own resources to do it. We have to recognize all of our worship must be to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, in the name of Christ, depending upon the Spirit to sustain us, to give us the grace to worship Him. We submit ourselves to the Spirit, so our worship should be characterized by prayer. We should not come to worship unprepared, having not thought about it, having not prayed about it, as though it's just something we can do. We need God's help in order to worship Him. And so we need to depend on the Spirit, asking for His grace that we may be able to worship Him. And then finally, we see that worshiping in the Holy Spirit means that our worship must be done by the standards of the Spirit, specifically by the very word that the Holy Spirit has inspired, that He has given to us. And this then ties in very neatly with the second aspect. We're not only to worship in spirit, but we are also to worship in truth. And so, having looked at what it means to worship in spirit, let us talk about what it means to worship in truth. Now, the first thing that we see there is that worshiping in truth is not simply just having a blind zeal. So we hear this idea of worshiping in spirit, and many people sadly go down the road of then thinking, well, that only means that my heart needs to be in it. So if my heart is in it, no matter what I'm doing, just so long as I desire to worship the Lord with all that I am, He's going to accept my worship and it's going to be pleasing to Him. Well, no, that's not the case. We find that there are many times when worshiping in the way that we want is actually not according to what the Lord has required. Heart worship does not simply entail our desires. We can use the example here of the Samaritans. For all we know, the Samaritans are seeking to worship the Lord in truth. They have a zeal to worship the Lord. They've created a temple of their own to worship the Lord. And yet they have not been worshiping the Lord according to what He has revealed. He has commanded His people to worship Him under the Old Covenant in the temple at Jerusalem, and they are refusing to do that. He has commanded them not to worship according to the traditions of these other religions, and yet they have mixed their religion in with others. They had a zeal to worship the Lord, but that zeal was not tempered by the truth. And we can think about this even if we were to use an illustration. When you consider if you're trying to give a gift to someone that you love, you can't just come to them and say, well, I just had this great zeal. I wanted to give you something that I love so much, and you don't have any care for whether or not they care about it. If you're someone who likes baseball and you're going to your wife who doesn't care about baseball, has never watched an inning of baseball in her entire life, and for your 20th anniversary, what you get her are two tickets to the World Series, I don't think she's going to care very much for that. Because you haven't cared about what it is that she desires, only what it is that you desire. In the same way, we cannot come to worship and act as though it is about us. It is about our desires. It is not. It is about the Lord. It is about what He desires. He is the one who is being glorified. He is the one whom we are to worship. And so we must take great care. Our hearts must conform to God's desires in worship and not to our own. So if you ever find yourself in worship and you're thinking and just evaluating the worship service and it's just about, well, I don't know if I liked that song all that much, and the singing here is perhaps not the style I like. We have it all backwards. This is not what worship's about. Sadly, we're thinking according to the flesh and not according to the way that God would have us to evaluate worship. Worship is not about our tastes. It is about His. The question we should always be asking is this done in accordance with the Scriptures, in accordance with what God has commanded His people to do in order to worship Him? And if we are doing that, then we know that this is how we should be worshiping, and no matter how we may feel about it, no matter how we may like certain aspects of the worship, that doesn't matter. What does matter is that we worship the Lord according to the way that He has instructed. And so we also see that it's not only about our heart, though as we saw, it is important that we worship with our heart and soul, but it's also important that we worship according to the specific ways that God has shown us. The outward forms that He has commanded are important. We don't have the right to administer the Lord's Supper with soda and pizza. I wish I was joking when I've heard some people have tried to do that before. But we do not have the right to change what the Lord has given us for the means of worship. We don't have the right to take preaching and decide, well, let's do something instead of preaching, such as interpretive dance. Again, I wish that was a joke. But in all these cases, we have to be careful to look at the way that God has commanded us and worship in that way. So although outward forms are not ultimate, as we talked about, just going through the motions doesn't get us anywhere if our heart is not in it yet, that doesn't mean that those specific forms, those specific outward trappings that He has commanded are unimportant. We must give due attention, for if we truly do from the heart seek to worship the Lord, then we will pay due attention to what it is that He's commanded us to do and seek to be very careful in worshiping Him in this way. And so we've been talking around this, but it's very clear then that instead, rather than blind zeal, worshiping in truth means worshiping according to the Scriptures. This now comes to the point, what is called in Reform circles the regulative principle of worship. Most throughout the history of the Christian church have adopted a different principle whereby they believe that anything that God does not forbid in worship is acceptable, is allowed. Rather, what we find in the Scriptures, however, is the regulative principle, which is anything that God has not commanded is forbidden. We do not have the right to invent our own aspects of worship. We do not have the right to insert anything into worship. We do not have the right to take away anything from worship either. But in every circumstance, we are to be worshiping only according to the way that God has commanded. And so in everything, we need to be looking and seeing, okay, are we indeed in our worship conforming ourselves to God's holy standard, to the way He has called us to worship? Certainly this is the responsibility chiefly of the elders and the pastor, since they are the ones who lead the worship service. But hopefully none of you are going to be looking for a church anytime soon. You found a good one here. But if the Lord should move you on in days to come, if you are looking at any time for a church in which to worship with, you need to be aware of what are the things that God has commanded in worship, and make sure that you are attending upon His worship where it is being done according to His word. So we are not to add to it. That is this blind zeal that I was talking about. If we just in blind zeal give Him whatever it is that comes from our heart, we're adding to His word. We're giving something that He has not required, and going over and above what He has commanded, and it ignores His standard. But then also we cannot take away. We cannot say, well, we don't want to do something that God has told us that we ought to do, because then we are robbing God of what He has told us that He desires and that He deserves, and that which glorifies Him. So our worshiping in truth is to be according to the Scriptures, and then also, therefore, is to be filled with the Scriptures. Specifically, we have the words of the Scriptures themselves. So in the course of a worship service, we read the Scriptures. We pray the Scriptures. We can think of the call to worship at the beginning of the worship service and the benediction at the end of the worship service are quotations from the Scriptures themselves. You are hearing the very words of Scripture being applied to you. Again, the reading of the Bible throughout the worship service, the singing of Psalms. We are using the very words of God in our worship according to the standard that He has given us. But then also we find that our words and actions are to be consistent with the Scriptures. So not every word that is spoken in a worship service is the very Scriptures, indeed the preaching of the Word. My sermon tonight is not the Scriptures. but nonetheless it is to be done consistently with the Scriptures. It is to be true to the content of the Scriptures. Indeed, as is our reciting of things like the Apostles' Creed, as are the prayers that are offered and any hymns that we might sing in the worship service. In this way, the Word is to be suffused, to be all throughout the worship service. It is to be the warp and woof of our worship, week by week. For it is the standard that God has given us. It is the means by which He reveals Himself to us in His grace. And so is the bedrock of our worship. So worshiping in truth means worshiping with a great deal of attention, care, and love for the Scriptures. And the final thing that we see in this verse is that God is seeking such true worshipers. And this is a wondrous truth. When we think about what the purpose of our salvation is, and even, as I mentioned, what the meaning of life is, worship really is the end goal of our salvation. Salvation is not simply about being saved from sin, and this is sadly something that has often gotten lost in the shuffle in Christian circles in many cases. It's as if, you know, we just got to get people to say the right words, to say the prayer and get them into heaven, and then it doesn't really matter what happens after that because they're in. And that's all that we really care about. Their sins are forgiven and they can go on their merry way. We've done our job and we can go and try to find the next soul to save. Well, ultimately, that's not all that there is. In fact, we have a very, very poor salvation if all that there is that we're saved from sins, as great as that would be. But heaven is not heaven simply because we're not going to hell. Heaven is heaven because God Himself is there in His grace and His goodness, and we get communion and fellowship with Him, and we get to worship Him before His face forever and ever. Salvation is not simply what we are delivered from. It is what we are saved unto. We are saved unto communion with our triune God forever. And He gives us the beginning of that communion even now as He has renewed us by His Spirit. As again, we do get to attend upon His worship week by week as we have the fellowship of the saints that we can enjoy. But it is going to be completed in the age to come. This is what everything is driving towards and why we should be seeking, longing for the age to come. Why our prayer each and every day should be, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," as we're seeking that greater city, that greater country to which He is calling us. Worship is the most important thing in our lives. Not just individually on a day-by-day basis, but again, as we're speaking, in the church specifically. Worship is the purpose of the church. It's the reason why the church exists, to give glory to God, to worship Him, to serve Him in that worship. And indeed, don't we see this pictured for us throughout the Scriptures time and time again when we see, we get visions into heaven. What is the great picture that is given for us there of the church, of the angels? It is a great worshiping body standing around the throne, giving their praises to the Lord for time unending. This is what we have been created for. This is what we have been saved for. We are to worship the Lord together with all creation, giving Him all that we are according to what He has commanded us, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. So now we recognize that the highest calling of God's people is to glorify Him in worship. This is why we exist. This is what we were made for. So in applying this to yourselves tonight, I ask you the question, what comes to your mind typically when you think of worship? Do you consider what a privilege it is to worship this God of glory, this God of grace, this God of truth? If we think that He is the one who is eternal, the one who is infinite, all glorious, the one who is all good, the one who is love Himself, we have to recognize that He is also the one who is in need of nothing. He didn't save us to worship Him because He was lonely or because our worship can in any way add to Him as though He was in need. He wasn't in need of validation or can in any way be enriched by us worshiping Him. So then why would He create? Why would He call us to worship? Well, it's because the greatest gift that God can give is a participation in His goodness and His glory, and this is what He gives us in His worship. So therefore, if we're concerned with these important things in worship, then all the little things that we might otherwise care about should be put in their proper perspective. And we should no longer give attention to the things that might otherwise annoy us, that might otherwise be not according to our taste, as we talked about before. Certainly, we shouldn't be thinking about the things that come after worship. We should never, throughout the course of a worship service, be thinking about, oh, afterwards I get to go and watch a football game. Or think about, well, it's the Lord's Day, and so that means there are certain things I'm not allowed to do because I have to make sure not to transgress the Lord's Day. If we're looking at it and we're thinking about these other things, we're concerned about all of the wrong things, we should recognize we have this great privilege. God has set apart one day in seven where we get to give all that we are, casting aside our worldly cares, casting aside our worldly necessities as much as we have the ability to in this age, in order to focus upon what should be our great focus all of our days, but specifically give ourselves to the Lord, give ourselves to His worship in a way that we do not have the ability to do the other 6 days of the week. This the Lord has set aside for us, that He may be preparing us, that He may be helping fashion us for our eternity of worshiping Him in heaven. And therefore, we should not care about these other things, but always have the great privilege, the great reality of the fact that we worship this great God when we come to worship Him. And so recognize that in Christ, we can worship truly. And also in Christ, we can be forgiven for our false worship. So therefore, let us die to our fleshly desires and live by the Spirit who will guide us into all truth, that we may glorify our Father both now and forever. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask, according to Your great mercy, and the love that You have shed abroad in our hearts by Your Spirit, and the great redemption that You have wrought for us in Jesus Christ, that You would give us the grace to so worship You in spirit and in truth. O Lord, help us to see beyond the physical trappings of our worship services. Help us, rather than seeing and hearing any man who stands in the pulpit, to hear the very voice of Christ and the preaching of the Word. Help us, rather than seeing or tasting bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, to recognize that we truly have communion with Christ. Help us to recognize that we are not merely a small number of people gathered on the Lord's Day, but we are together communing with the saints all around the world and all those who have gone before in Your heavenly throne room as we worship. Give us the grace to worship in spirit with all of our hearts. Then also, O Lord, give us the grace to conform to Your truth, that we would in all things seek Your standard, worship according to Your word, neither adding to it nor taking away. And that in these things You would truly be glorified, O Lord. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.